Protect me from those who rise against me. In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, well, Jesus said it, and his words will interpret you. His words will read you. What words am I talking about? These words. When he said, "You will all be offended because of me this night." Offended by the Jesus to whom John the Baptist points with his lanky index finger. Jesus is not making it up as he goes along. All of you will be confused. You will be horrified. You will be repulsed at Jesus as he fulfills Bible prophecy, Zechariah 13. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Yes, the hour of Lamb of God, Good Shepherd Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world, will be taking place in his bitter sufferings and death. This is a dark and bleak time of immense trial and sifting for the flock. For you, God's people. What Jesus endures during the last week of his life is no accident. It's deliberate, it's on purpose, and it is grisly. And God's behind it all. He's responsible. I will strike the shepherd, God said in Zechariah 13. God would do that to Jesus, his eternally begotten son? Yes. Because this must be done to take away the sin of the world and to take away your sin. To save you from hell's damnation and bring you then into the kingdom of Jesus himself. So I will strike the shepherd, God declares. Lamb of God, Good Shepherd Jesus must die. This is what it takes to save you according to the scriptures. And so he is led like a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah 53, so that his divine paschal blood drains from his Lamb of God body to stain not only the earth, but to smear you, an unclean sinner, to purify you from all your sin, sin that you've done to other people and sins that people have committed against you. God the Father is the one who sees to your salvation. And so Jesus, who knew no sin, is made to be sin, 2 Corinthians 5. He is smitten by God, Isaiah says in chapter 53. Jesus is struck dead and he is damned on the cross. You see, Jesus' death is not just the demise of a man, but of the second person of the Trinity himself in the flesh. Do not forget that Jesus is not just true man, but he is also true God in one person. Only God can atone for the sin of the world. And consequently then, there must be the death of the perfect and spotless Lamb of God, Jesus, the God-man Jesus, on whom, as Isaiah prophesied, on whom the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, and with such sin imputed to him, God made Jesus to be a curse on the tree. Galatians 3. Now, attributes that you would bullishly keep away from God in order to protect God, you know, like sin, death, damnation, Jesus, the God-man, unites. Jesus holds and joins them together. Sin, death, and damnation are now married to the Lamb of God, man, Jesus himself. He takes sinister sin, icy death, and hellish damnation away from all of you. And then he takes it entirely in his God, man, self at the cross. There is no surprise then that God, man, Jesus, as we heard tonight, began to be full of sorrow and turmoil. No wonder then that he falls on his face in strenuous and determined prayer. Not just once, but several times. So fervent are his prayers, for he has been given to do what all the religious bigwigs, the philosophers, declare to be impossible. He, Jesus, is squared up to bear the divine judgment of the last day against all sin and every sinner in his Lamb of God body, so that the sweat from his brow falls to the ground like great drops of blood. This is no cheap grace. This is very costly. It's divinely pricey. To win your salvation, to take away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God, man, Jesus, must give his life as a ransom. How daunting that is. And so he prays, Father, I beg you to take this cup away from me. Now, Father, if you've got a plan B to take away the sin of the world, you know, let's go with that, shall we? I mean, plan A that has me facing and enduring the enormity and totality of your wrath against every sinner and all sin and my suffering and death, becoming sin and getting damned with it, not just according to my humanity, but also according to my divinity. That's just overwhelming, Father. But I will go with your will, Father. Your will revealed in your word, given through the prophets. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Brothers and sisters, this is the mystery of why Jesus took on flesh and went to the cross. It is the mystery of what many would call God's reckless and irresponsible love for sinners. Do you realize this? I don't know if you do or not. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard it. But many are so scandalized by what I'm preaching to you, according to the scriptures, that they call this divine child abuse and therefore reject it outright. You can go to Creighton and hear all about this, or you can go to some university in the United States and hear all about how this is child abuse and we must get rid of it. Just as mysterious and scandalous is what all this does to you. Lamb of God, Good Shepherd Jesus, flock. It's not happy, slappy, clappy time. Listen again to what Zechariah prophesied. I will strike the shepherd, God said, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. The passion of our Lord Jesus Christ is a time of severe trial that sifts and separates. At this opportune time, Satan launches a last-ditch attack, not only on Jesus, but also on you, his disciples, as well. Satan would like to have you pull an Iscariot and switch teams. Play now for the satanic team, to run away from Jesus and never come back to him. The last week of Jesus' life is the great and terrible hour that tests and purges you until you become the pure gold that God, the great refiner, desires. There will be the time of blessing and victory and renewal, as he promises. Remember what he said? But after I am risen again, he said, I will go before you into Galilee. And there, Lamb of God Jesus will have for himself a trusting and confessing people, a church. Until then, and for now, Jesus declares, you will all be scattered and offended because of me this night. But we all insist on being a Peter. We all believe that we're the exception to what Jesus said. Like we're the only people in the world who have the self-confidence, the gravitas, and the grit to pull off an Apostle Peter and not be offended. Remember what Peter said? Oh, Jesus, come on. You know, even if others deny you, I won't. I'll never do it. Really? And what did Jesus say to him? You know, Peter, in just a few hours, you're going to be totally ashamed of me, and you will be scandalized by what happens to me. Pretty soon, you will not want to be seen with me. Look, Jesus said to Peter, here's the truth. Before the rooster crows two times, you will disown me three times. And that's when we all go into full-blown Peter denial mode. As if Jesus, he's the one who doesn't have a clue, and that we do. We talk like this, don't we? Oh, Jesus, come on. You're so naive. I'm with you, man. I'm here for you through thick and thin. If I even have to die for you and with you, oh, man, I'll do it. I'll never deny you. You're right. And so your self-confidence makes you especially susceptible to Satan's attacks. It's no wonder then that Jesus says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. But you don't. You, Peter, James, and John are snoring to beat the band. You sleep, totally oblivious to our Lord's sadness and absolute turmoil. Jesus has to pray alone in agony. You're of absolutely no help and no support, and therefore you are ripe for the satanic temptation of failure and falling away. And then all of a sudden, our Lord's passion kicks into fifth gear. Look, there he is. It's Iscariot, the betrayer, flanked by the plotting enemies, the chief priests and the Pharisees. And for backup, they brought backup because they know who they're dealing with. For backup, they've brought the temple police, outfitted like an urban Jerusalem SWAT team with all their weapons. Hail, Master! And then comes the kiss of ugly unfaithfulness and treachery, not of honor. And then the ensuing chaos of the preacher's arrest and his being taken into custody. What will we do? Fight fire with fire? Ah, Peter, you're packing a sword. You'll defend, and if necessary, you said you'd shed your blood for Jesus. And so what's he do? He takes a wild swing, and he slices off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Mayhem is about to be unleashed. The police in mayhem will be ruthless. Swords and clubs are at the ready. That's when Jesus steps into the fracas. He heals Malchus. He rebukes Peter. Jesus is not a revolutionary. He is not a community organizer. He is the Savior. Put your sword away, Peter. Live by the sword, die by the sword. I've got the power to bring down from heaven thousands of angels to do battle for me, but that's not my cup of tea, Peter. What? What is this? He will not defend himself? He let an angel strengthen him in the Garden of Gethsemane, so why not now? The Christ bears an apostle's betrayal. He endures the violent hands of his enemies. What? Yes. He suffers himself to be treated as a thief, a criminal, a sinner. He willingly receives the burden that is laid upon him. He alone will drink the cup of God's judgment on all sin. It is the hour, as he says, it is the hour of the power of darkness. All of this happened that the scriptures of the prophets would be fulfilled. Jesus will do what the word of God said. He will live according to God's word, and he will die according to God's word. The very word that he preached, and that you heard tonight from Zechariah 13, I will strike the shepherd. And we're all offended and mortified. We can't wait to skedaddle. We can't stomach it as the police seize him and cuff him. We do not want the scripture to speak and have its way. We would preach another sermon. This can't happen to Jesus. The Christ is better than this. And he allows it, he adopts it, as God's own will. Nonsense! And so we and the disciples desert Jesus, and we run away from him as fast as we can. But Jesus said this would happen. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. This is the effect of our Lord's suffering and dying. It is the day of the Lord when God punishes Jesus for the world's sin, and it looks so horrible, and it is. You run for the hills like the young man that we heard about in the text, most likely Mark, whose shorts get ripped off his body as he flees. It is the time that the prophet Amos spoke of in Amos chapter 2 when he said, even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day. Satan uses Jesus' enemies at this time, not only to attack Jesus, but also to go after you, just like he went after Judas Iscariot and Peter. To do what? To sift you, to shake you, to demand you, to accuse you, to steal some of the wheat of God's harvest for himself. This is the time when we are so vulnerable. And even for that, for our embarrassment, for our disappointment, for our going AWOL, Jesus remains the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And his promise to you is, but after I'm risen again, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Risen. So do not despair. He is the Christ, and his wounds will be showing. And here is what his wounds mean for you. Forgiveness. You are forgiven. He repents you in the Holy Spirit-filled word of absolution. He gathers and restores you back to himself to live in and from his victory over Satan and hell and all your sin and sin's paycheck death. He has given you his name in holy baptism, and he gives you his Good Friday body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Jesus has you. You belong to him. He has his church. You're in it. You're members of his body. And now the only running that you want to do is back to him, where he promises to meet you in the victory of his resurrection, his word of forgiveness and life and salvation, where you join in confessing him this way, like Thomas did, my Lord and my God, or the theme for our Lent, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the name of Jesus, amen.